And she says, you're gonna, she says, if you keep going this way, you're gonna lose it all. You're gonna lose your job eventually. You're gonna lose your family. And ultimately you're gonna lose your soul. She's like, you're not Superman. And it made me so upset. I'm looking at her being like, now you, my mom, all you Jesus people. And I'm thinking to myself, I gotta get you guys off my back one way or another.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome to the show. On behalf of Disciple of City, I'm Todd Carlton, and this is the Toddcast. Friends, Disciple of City is a resource ministry helping you become disciple, making disciples, and you can check out our website at discipleofcity.ca for more information and the resources we have. Follow this podcast along on YouTube. Hit the notification bell and subscribe. We're on 18 different streaming platforms. Share it with your friends. Let's get these messages out there. Bring some positivity to this world about the freedom in Christ. You can check out our website too at thetoddcast.ca. There's links in there to the latest episodes. And we're on socials, Facebook and Instagram, all that good stuff. And thanks to Caden Carlton and Sheila Juti, our Toddcast team. Guys, today, my guest is formerly from Oregon. He's living now in Basel, Switzerland. He's part of a ministry called Love Says Go. There's online training. He's seen thousands from around the world be equipped and trained up. There's lots of resources within his ministry, including a couple of books. And his latest book is called Unseen. Please welcome Jason Chin.
Hello, Todd.
Hey, bro. How are you,
man?
Great
to be with you. Doing great. Really, really happy to be on your podcast.
Yeah, and thank you so much. We've been trying to get this going for so long, and we finally made it happen. That's fantastic.
We're doing it.
We are doing it. So, originally from Oregon, am I saying that right? It's Oregon.
Yeah, Oregon. So if we want to originally Canada. So I was born in Canada, but I've lived in the West Coast probably since I was about 3 years old. San Diego, the younger years, and then probably more childhood, adolescence, high school, Oregon, Southern Oregon, Northern California. So and then now we're in Switzerland for like around the last 9 years. I'm a missionary out here now to Europe.
I thought you were originally a Canuck, and then we were digging and just found Oregon and stuff. Where in Canada?
So born originally in Toronto, Canada, and my father lives, and that side of the family lives Vancouver area.
Oh, fantastic. But dude, I grew up in Toronto as well. How long did you live in TO?
Well, just to tell, I was like three, but we have some history there. So to get into a little Canadian history, maybe it would be fun for your audience,
but certainly fun for me.
Okay, fun for you. So my mother was a mail order bride. Sorry, my grandmother was a mail order bride from China, and so my grandfather's family were Chinese Canadian, and so they actually back in that day you had arranged marriages. So they basically had an arranged marriage for my grandmother to come back over from China directly to be a pre-arranged marriage in Toronto, and they had a Chinese American restaurant. Okay, my dad is the youngest of 14 children, but what's fascinating is my father gave the first pair of hockey ice skates to a man named Paul Henderson, who is quite a hero. If people know about ice skating, right? My father gave Paul Henderson his very first pair of ice skates, taught him how to ice skate. There's pictures. My family, the Chins from Lucknow, Canada, Toronto, are in Paul Henderson's book, and so he accredits and I have uncles that the Toronto Maple Leafs made a big kind of a special about for the Lucknow Chinese hockey players that were part of the Maple Leafs training camp. Anyway, so there's a little bit of Canadian hockey history in my background. That's kind of fun,
bro. That's huge. You heard it first here on the Toddcast. Paul Henderson, friends. If you don't know who he is, then I don't think you should listen to the show.
Oh no! I think in 1972 or something like that. It was against the
Summit
Soviet
series.
Union. Yeah, Soviet series, and he scored the winning goal. But I think three goals in the series.
Bro, that's huge. That's amazing. Yeah. That's an awesome.
I always get Canadians to like me when I tell them that. Oh, when I co-preach in Canada, I do that. I share that one. So anyway.
That's funny. Yeah, that's funny. And I had heard you were from Canada, and that I know we're the same age or pretty close to it. So I was just wondering if you, if we grew up, but if you left at three. So anyway, so obviously moved down to the U.S. and stuff, but I read in your bio, this was a Todd clickbait. This is the type of thing that really gets me, that you were a prodigal for 15 years. So typically we're just curious as to how you grew up, you know, knowing Jesus and stuff, but can you sort of shape that and what, as a prodigal and all that?
Yeah. So definitely. So my mom left my father at a young age. And so then got into some kind of crazy, dysfunctional relationships after that. And my mom ended up getting radically saved when I was about 13 years old. And so my mom was a single mom raising my sister, myself. And I'd actually like to back up. I'll make it quick, but I think it's important kind of for the viewers to hear kind of how the gospel kind of came into our family. And so what originally happened is my sister and myself were going to visit my father. So he was living in San Diego. My mom was living in Oregon. And my mother put my sister and myself on an airplane. And I was probably around 8. My sister was around 12. And I was sitting on the window seat. And my sister was in the middle. And this lady that I think was probably in her 70s started talking to my sister about Jesus. Okay. And so on the entire flight, this lady's sharing. I just kept hearing her talking about Jesus. And then when the plane landed, she asked my sister and myself if we would like to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I hadn't heard any of the conversation. And so I said, no, thank you. But my sister said yes. And I remember my sister bowing her head and the lady bowing her head. And they prayed together before we got off the airplane. And that's all I remember. But what my mom told me is that when my sister left to see, when we left on the airplane, my sister was very depressed, and she was actually very, she was suicidal as a 12-year-old. And my mom said that her daughter, my sister, that came back after receiving Christ was a different person. And my sister, so we were down with my dad for a short time, but when she came back, she said my sister was a different person. And she said my sister started walking 40 minutes or so to church every Sunday on her own volition. She just wanted to go to church. And then she went to a Bible camp for a short time. But my sister started praying for our family to be saved. And so shortly after that, a man at the YMCA witnessed to my mother. So my mother was a non-believer, not following God at all. I think she knew about God in Sunday school as a child, but she had completely walked away from God. But now she's at the fitness studio, and a man shares the good news with my mom. And my mom said when he spoke to her, it pierced her heart. But she did not accept Christ in that moment. But 2 weeks later, she met him again for a follow-up conversation, and it was at a coffee shop. And my mom, through deep tears and repentance, received Christ as Lord and Savior. And I remember the day when my mom came home, because I saw a difference in her eyes, and it started a radical change. Like, so then my mom and my sister get water baptized, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit together, and they start just praying for our family. And then all of a sudden my dad, now, even though my mom and dad are separated, they start praying for all of the family to be saved. My dad's on a European trip, and somebody in Europe shares the gospel with my father, and he's in his 50s at this time. He gets radical saved in Europe, comes back to Canada, starts going to church. Actually, my dad's a university professor. He ends up like taking a sabbatical, going to go to Bible school, like radical salvations. And then my dad's the youngest of 14 kids. So he starts praying for all of his brothers and sisters to get saved. And one by one, the Lord's been like saving them. And so it's wild that this lady on an airplane shared the gospel to a 12-year-old girl sitting next to her. And it started the chain of events of all these salvations. Okay. And so then for me, I was in my mid 30s with a mother that had been following Christ radically her whole life. Like, my mom was doing deliverance ministry when I was just a teenager. Like, my mom read her Bible, man. Like, Todd, she read like Matthew 10:7-8, where it says, "These signs shall follow those that believe." And my mom took it very serious and very literal. And she talked to her pastor about learning how to do this stuff. And he said that he didn't really know, but there was some books that she started to read. And so he basically said, you can practice the stuff if you like, but deliverance ministry, he said, they don't practice it at the church, but if she wanted to do it, there were some books on it. So my mom and her friend started a deliverance ministry out of our garage as a child. So I saw a radical life modeled, but it wasn't until I was in my mid-30s where I was the prodigal son of Luke 15 that it took me a while. But when I came home, I came home in a big way too. Like just, I went to Bible school right after that. And now it's just been following the Lord, I would say, relentlessly. He's just my biggest desire for the last, since 2006. I just wake up every morning wanting to know him and to make him known. Like it's just, he's the most important thing in my life by far.
That's why we exist ministry-wise. Love says, go disciple a city, right? To yeah. See Christians share the gospel. And what a amazing lifetime story of so many random strangers sharing the gospel with strangers.
Yeah.
Actually encountering the Lord. It's also fascinating, bro, that you actually saw a difference in your family, in your mom specifically, and yep. your sister. But yet yep. you didn't come. And anyways, you know, the sort of the deeper message behind it is that we need to share the gospel and to keep praying for people, because yep. eventually you came. And it's funny that when you were little, a woman shared on a plane, because I've recently seen a video of you getting up on an airplane and sharing the gospel right. to the whole plane. So what was your moment, bro? What was your moment where it became real for you?
Yeah. So for me, when I was 18 years old, I did make a decision for Christ, and I was walking with God for about a year. And then I started a job in the corporate world, and I really started to be mentored by the owner of the company. And what happened for me is my love for God started to grow cold. And I would say my love for materialism and just wanting to be successful in life. And I think some of it also, Todd, was I didn't have a strong father figure, I would say, in my life that I felt was like mentoring me or shaping my life. And there's probably a lot of reasons for that. And also I say I wasn't being discipled. You know, you guys have a great ministry, you know, Disciple a City. And I didn't have anybody that was like pouring into my life. And I think that could have made a huge difference, actually. Like I would go to church on Sunday for about a year and stuff, but then I would go to some revival services, but I didn't have anybody actively pursuing me or mentoring me or speaking into my life. And so when I started this company, it was kind of the first time I felt like there was a man that was kind of a role model, that he was very successful. And he was a great man. He actually promoted more young men into the position of management than anybody in the company. So he had a real power of believing in people and empowerment. And I learned a lot from him, actually. But long story short, I ended up just kind of giving my life to the company. And I got married young and had three children at a young age. And so I'm being a company guy, putting like 70 hours a week into the job. Like it was a workhorse. Like you're getting up at 6 o'clock, or sorry, I was starting work at 6 o'clock, getting home at like 7 o'clock, working some days. It was rotating 5 days a week, 6 days a week. So like, it's not great for a marriage. There's like most marriages actually were failing. Once you get into management, you're making a lot of money. Like I was making 200,000 plus a year a while ago, which was a lot of money, but the marriages were falling apart. Okay. And so anyway, I would say I sacrificed so now if you fast forward, I spent 15 years in the company. I became a store manager, one of the youngest ones in the company, winning awards for, you know, lots of awards. But my family fell apart. My wife ended up falling into the arms of another man. I got into drugs, left the family. So now I was a young guy in my early 30s, mid 30s, with three kids at home, like 8, 9, and 7, raising them, you know, being a manager of this company. And then I started getting into the party scene, because like my wife had left. So now I'm starting to go out and drinking and partying and leading a very promiscuous life at that time, but still holding a kind of a respectable job and making lots of money. But my mom, over all these years, man, she's one of those moms that would never be quiet about Jesus. Anytime I would talk to her, Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus said this, Jesus did that. And I would just be like, Mom, I don't want to hear about it. Okay. And so one time, so basically me and some friends, we go partying. And I get in this, I do something really stupid because of being intoxicated on alcohol, and I have a broken leg. Okay. And so now my mom and my sister are coming up to visit me in my town where I had this business. And my sister Todd, I wish I had something I could show you. I literally had a hat on that said Superman, like the S, and I had a beanie. And my sister, she also, so I have two sisters. I have an older sister and a younger sister. This was my younger sister. It was my older sister that gave her life to the Lord. But my younger sister was also an avid follower of Jesus. So my mom, the Jesus mom, and another Jesus sister came to visit me. And I'm here with my crutches. And my little sister just looks at me and she goes, Jason, she says, you think you're so cool. She says, but let me tell you this, you're not Superman. Like, she literally just says, you're not Superman. And she says, you need to think about your life. She says, there's two paths on life that every person has. And she says, the way that you're going, it's leading to destruction. And she says, if you keep going this way, you're going to lose it all. You're going to lose your job. Eventually you're going to lose your family. And ultimately you're going to lose your soul. She's like, you're not Superman. And it made me so upset. I'm looking at her being like, now you, my mom, all you Jesus people. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to get you guys off my back one way or another. So what I did, I started thinking, because it really bothered me. Like, it made me mad inside. And I'm like, how dare you, my little sister, like, throw this out at me. I'm like, I'm going to show you guys, like, I'm going to show you kind of like that Jesus isn't for me. So I was thinking of how could I get my mom and my Jesus family off my back. And also, they prayed for me all the time. I knew it, but I just wanted them to, like, let me go. And so I was in the in our company pickup, and I was drinking a beer, and I have a friend of mine who worked with me, and I said, his name's Puga, and I said, hey, Puga, I need to get my Christian family off my back. I said, next Sunday, I got an idea. I said, me and you, let's go to church. And he's like, church? You know, because we would go to the bars together. He's like, church? I go, no, not what you're thinking. I was like, me and you, we'll go sit in on one service, and at the end of the service, I'm going to call my mom. I'm going to say, Mom, Jesus isn't for me. And then she'll leave me alone, because I tried church. And then Puga, we have beers in our hand, and he toasts me, like we do a little beer toast, you know, beer cans. And he's like, that's such a good idea. He says, I have a Jesus mom also. I got to get her off my back too. And so that Sunday, we go to church. And at the end of the church service, man, the pastor does this, not a very excited altar call, just a very calm altar call, inviting people up front. And my friend Puga, he runs down to the altar. I've never seen him cry, crying like a big baby. He's a big Hispanic guy, just bawling, running up front. I'm grabbing the pew, holding on to it, doing breathing exercises that I learned in the birthing classes because of my kids. And I'm like, I was like, Jason, you're not going up there no matter what. And after a few moments, man, I felt the love of God so strong, Todd, just saying that he wanted me. This is what I did. I felt that God knew every deep, dark sin about me, every terrible thought. And he wanted me. And I couldn't imagine he actually wanted me, even after I had rejected him, even after I told everybody, I don't want anything to do with God. I actually told God himself, I don't want anything to do with you. But I felt this love of a father that wanted me, no matter, apart from all that stuff. And so I was just like, okay, I have no idea what this is going to mean. And I'm afraid it's actually going to mean that I'm going to be like one of those crazy Christians, like my mom, you know, casting demons out, doing all this type of stuff. And so, but I couldn't fight it anymore. And I got up out of that chair. And as soon as I got out of the chair, I just started bawling to you, man. And I ran to the front, just crying, sobbing, so powerful. And then a brother met me at the altar, prayed with me, and my kids were with me too. And they had never seen me cry either. And they're like, Dad, are you okay? And they're following me to the altar. So now I got my three kids with me at the altar, and I'm just sobbing. And my boys are like, Dad, what's wrong? Because they had never seen me cry, even after the divorce. They had never seen me cry as a man. And I just told my kids, I was like, these are good tears. These are good tears. And then when we got home, they asked me what that was all about, and I shared the gospel with them. And then I got to pray with all three of my kids to receive Jesus that day. And then the next day at school, they told all their friends, and then their friends were coming over, giving their lives to Jesus. And then guys at my work were starting to give their lives to Jesus, because I was just saying, hey, we've been going to the bars looking for all this stuff, and I found what we were looking for. It really is Jesus. It's wild, but it was. But then the Lord called me to go to Bible school, and then right after that, but it's been a wild ride, man. It's been a wild ride ever since.
Bro, that's intense, man. So
yeah,
good.
It's just so thankful to God. Just there's not a day that goes by that I'm so thankful for, like, he sees stuff in us that we don't see. You know, he wants us when we feel we're unwantable. He's just the best.
You know, it really displays the power in a crazy Jesus mom.
I have some of my friends. Are also some of my biggest heroes, and people may know the names or not, but there's a guy out in Europe that's a good friend of mine. His name's Evangelist Ben Fitzgerald, and he's very well known out in Europe. And he was a drug dealer, sleeping with prostitutes, just a crazy drug life. Same thing, Jesus praying mom that wouldn't give up on him. I just got back from Austria. Another guy, there's an apostolic leader over there. His name's Philip, that I knew also from Bible school. And he used to be a skinhead, like just hardcore, man, hardcore. His mom and their church took 1 week to pray and fast for his salvation. This guy was hardcore, anti-God, anti-everything. And he was in his room, and God just starts speaking to him, and he ends up repenting, but it was because of a wild Jesus mom and a church that actually fasted and prayed for his salvation for 1 week. And now he's radically saved, planting churches all over the world, and has two in Austria now. And I just spent a weekend with him. So I just would also love to encourage everybody on the call. If you have loved ones that aren't saved yet, just our prayers and our decrees over their life are so powerful. And I also would just like to declare that when they will come to the Lord, and when they do, all these prayers we've been praying, they're gonna, like airplanes, they're all going to land on once, and they're going to be lit on fire, and they're not going to just be just lukewarm Christians. They're going to be on fire, fire-breathing Christians that are going to share the love and power of God everywhere they go.
Come on.
Amen.
That's intense too, with the former skinhead in my generation, and probably, well, maybe yours too, but in my generation, that was the feared group growing up as a teenager. Yep. Was the skinheads. Jason, in hindsight now, what do you think was going on inside of you that you would have seen this change in your sister, you'd have seen this change in your mom, and you knew with your eyes something was different? What do you think was going on inside that was sort of having you resist that, or not believe it for yourself or want it?
That's a good question. I think it was, I didn't have, like, I had a mom that loved me. I think I was looking for a bit of a role model. Like, we didn't have a lot. My mom got to be with some really bad role models, like stepdads that were abusive, even dysfunctional, even where there was physical abuse, cops were coming over to our house. Like, it was a pretty crazy childhood. And I think I was searching, I was searching for some sort of significance, I think, internally. And I also didn't have, I don't know, it's hard to say. I think it was also, Mark Forward talks about the seeds are sown and the deceitfulness of riches and some of that. I think it was some of that that got into my heart, apart from being really grounded into something. Like, I think when I was 18 and 19, that time, if I would have had somebody that would have been like actively mentoring me, that I could have looked up to as a kind of a role model and discipling me, I think that could have made the difference. I really do. And what happens, I started becoming discipled by somebody that wasn't a Christian and into business, which he was a good person in the business sector, but he wasn't saved, you know. And so he was actually trying to talk me out of my faith, actually. And there was things that I did even when I was a new employee at his job, where there was one time I even gave my paycheck away to another employee because I just felt like God told me to. And so I'd get called into the manager's office and he'd be like, Jason, like, I have no idea why you're doing this. But I think it's discipleship. I think discipleship has a big key. Like, we need to be engaged in each other's life. And I wasn't connected to a local church either. I wasn't. I would go to some revival meetings. I wasn't really plugged in to a community of people doing life with them. And I think that could have made all the difference, actually.
So important. So important. Yeah. I felt similar in my journey. But now your dad lived far away, like, right, mm-hmm. was farther away from you. So did you guys have a half decent relationship, but it was just sort of the age, like your age and distance that kind of.
Yeah. So my dad, like, once he gave his life to the Lord, he definitely, like, he changed, like, his life changed. But we didn't have, like, I lived in Oregon. He lived in Canada, which, now that I'm in Europe, Like, it felt like it was a big distance when I lived in America. But now that I moved over to Europe, I kind of regret, actually. I was like, man, like, Dad was not so far away. It might have been 14 hours one way. But now, like, I live across an ocean. You know what I mean? And so, but I would say my dad was available if I needed him, you know. I would say I was more emotionally connected to my mom, just kind of growing up with my mom. And so my dad also, he's a scientist mindset. He's very intelligent, and he's a kind of a teacher. Like, so also I'd say the way my dad would show his care for me is he would teach me things. But I'm more of a physical touch guy. I wanted to wrestle with him a lot. And so I would feel sometimes like we weren't connecting, you know, because my dad would want to show me love, but by teaching, but I'm like, I just want to wrestle, you know? But I would say we grew closer as my dad was getting older. And so it would be like maybe twice a year we would talk on the phone, and he would want to encourage me, but we weren't actively involved in each other's lives much. Yeah. So, yeah.
But that got closer to as you got older, hey?
Yeah, definitely. And as I got older and as my dad got older and I pursued it more. I would say even knowing that my dad was getting to the age where I didn't know how many more times I would get to see him, I would say that moments when I got to be around him, they were more important to me, you know, because I would be thinking, I mean, this may be the last time. And I would say that the last two visits I had with him were probably the best two moments I've ever had with my dad, actually. And it was because his health wasn't so good. And the last two times we thought it might be the last time. And it was very special. Like the choice of words, the choice of conversations were very thought through. My dad had, like, I could tell my dad wanted to really say things to me if he may never have a chance to say it. And so he really was intentional to say, like, how much he loves me and how proud he is of me, and he's so thankful that I'm following the Lord. And he also asked questions about my life, like maybe chapters of my life that he didn't really know what happened during these periods, and kind of to make peace, you know. And it was beautiful. And he asked, and we went through forgiveness stuff together. I lived with my dad when I was in high school for 2 years because I was getting into so much trouble before I was 18. But like in my early, like 15, 16 years, I was getting kicked out of a lot of high schools. Like every high school I was getting expelled from, I was a troublemaker, man. And my dad was really tried to help me. You know, I moved up to Canada for my sophomore and junior year. And so I repented to my dad. Like, he tried, man. He really tried. And I just wouldn't let him in, you know. And so we really made amends. But I'm so proud of who my dad is. I watched his funeral. And so my dad got remarried, had four other children and adopted children besides that. And I got to hear my brothers and sisters talk about how my dad, their experience with my dad growing up. And it was incredible. I've never been so proud that he was my dad. Like, I was already proud that he was my dad and the changes, but hearing how he lived his life. And just one story is my sister, Rebecca, shared anything that she would get interested in, my dad would get interested in. And so one time, but she said she kept changing her mind of what she liked. But one time she was interested in photography. And then my dad went, bought a camera, and he just wanted to support what was inside of her heart. And then my brother got up, Michael, and just shared how, I guess my dad used to give, well, I know my dad did this, but he gave these little, they're called hug coupons. So there's these little coupons, and they're redeemable for a hug. And my dad, if you can imagine, he's this little Asian, like, he's not so tall. He's 100% Chinese. He looks a little bit like Mr. Miyagi, if you've ever watched Karate Kid, like he looks a little bit like that. But he always brings these little red hug coupons. And so if he goes to a restaurant or wherever, he loves to share the love of God with people. And his method is giving hugs and letting people know how important they are. But my brother said that he would go throughout their little town and he would see those little hug coupons at the cashier and different places. And he'd be like, oh, my dad was here. And he was very proud of that. And so, yeah, I'm proud of the way my dad lived his faith out.
Jason, so going back to where you came to faith and all that, and you said you started, so you went to Bethel. That was the beginning. You came to faith and you needed more. So can you share a little bit about your experiences at Bethel?
Yeah, definitely. So if you can imagine, so I had just recently went through, you know, my first wife left me, and so me and my kids were, so I was kind of having a newfound faith, but also trying to figure out how to be a single dad. And so there was like brokenness and also wholeness coming at the same time. It was kind of a wild time. So when I'm in first year school of ministry, me and my kids are going through therapy, you know, like just processing our hearts and stuff like that. But then also I'm in a school that teaches about supernatural ministry. And so I'm starting to hear things for the first time about how God speaks to us, how we can pray for the sick, because I didn't know that before that. Like I saw my mom cast out demons from people, but my mom didn't have a healing ministry. Like I never once remember my mom talking about praying for a sick person. I heard, like, my mom would watch Benny Hinn on television, and so I would see the guy with the white suit, you know what I mean, and people getting up and saying they were healed out of wheelchairs and stuff. But I always thought it was something, like, I just thought there was, like, in the Bible they have these prophets, like, and so I just thought that Benny Hinn guy had some call to be a healer. So I'm in first year school of ministry, and they're teaching us that by God's grace, by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, every believer has been empowered to heal the sick. And so we did little exercises on learning how to pray for the sick. And so for me, it was so incredible. It was such a fun time to be alive, to put stuff into practice. But my start was a little slow because I was quite intimidated to talk to people about the Lord. I actually skipped my first 4 weeks of outreach class because I was too afraid to like talk to people. And God started just like sharing with me first off, he told me that love was success. It didn't have to be like for God, success wasn't just that they got healed or saved or delivered. He said success would be, could I practice love? And he told me, could I just do my best with the Jesus that I know to share that Jesus with somebody else? And then he said love would look different every week on outreach. It could be looking, just listening to people. It could look like buying somebody a hamburger, or it could look like praying for somebody with cancer. And love looks differently. And so, and God showed me baby steps in the right direction are okay. And so that's how it was with me, man. It was super slow. My first big conquer on outreach was getting into the other person's car and not skipping class because I was taking my own car. The next week, the big step of faith for me was when my friends were praying for a lady's shoulder. I just put my finger on the person's shoulder too as my friends were praying. Her shoulder got healed. And I already had a journal that said miracle journal. Actually, I got it right here, actually. It's funny. This is my God box. It's like wild testimonies and stuff. But I made this little journal before I had ever seen anybody healed. I just was getting prepared of like, someday I'm going to see healings. I'm going to write them down in a little book. And so my first, I wrote it down. It says, I healed a shoulder today, which, hey, I don't know if it counted or not, but for me, it was a lot of faith to just put my finger on the person. But then it was like step by step by step. And the Holy Spirit was like training me. But man, stuff started happening. Like there was a guy that he was blind, 100% blind, like couldn't see anything. He's pushing a shopping cart and we were giving socks away to the homeless. And so in my God box, I saved this. This is just a bag from a sock container. And there's a man that was 100% blind, and we gave him the socks and he could feel them. And then we asked him if we could pray for his eyes to be healed. And he said, I would love that. He says, because I have a Bible in my shopping cart that I haven't been able to read for years. And so he was complete black, no light, no nothing, just 100% black in his vision. And so me and my friend Naomi, he said he'd let us pray for him. And so we both put our hands on his eyes and we just started speaking just prayers from authority, like we were taught in school, just like releasing heaven to earth, that the life that flows through Jesus flows through us. John 15, you know, he's the vine, we're the branch. The same life that flows through the vine flows through the branch. So we just laid hands on him, prayed. Nothing the first time. He let us pray again. The second time he could feel a little tingling on his eyes. He felt like something was happening, still couldn't see a thing. We pray again. Now he says he could start seeing a little bit on the peripheral vision, just some light. He says, I think I see some light. Pray again. It gets a little bit, it's progressively, slow by slow. Then he could see an outline, like he could see shadows. He could see, we were moving our head, and he would point to where he thinks we're moving. Todd, we prayed for him. I don't know if it was 15 or 20 times. Then he started seeing like blue color. But when we got finished praying for him, he could read the fine print on the bag. He grabbed his Bible and he read his Bible. Bro, we saw God open 100% blind guy's eyes to where he could read his Bible through two people that didn't. We were not pros. We just had faith enough to give it a go, man.
Come on.
My gosh, and there's so many stories. And so I would say the last 15 years of our life, or my life, has been this process of just knowing God loves people, God loves me apart from performance, that I'm connected to Christ, I'm in union with him. If I can allow the life of God out of me, the life overpowers death. We're the light of the world. God says the Christ in me is the hope of glory, but it's also the light. The source of light is connected to my spirit. So I'm light and I'm life. Christ is in me, is that? So light has a target of darkness, life has a target of death. So I'm walking throughout my life, you know, looking for targets of death or darkness to put the life and the light of Christ on. And it's just every day there's stories of God's love overpowering hate, God's light overpowering darkness, and God's life overpowering death through the normal believer that's unified with Christ, man.
Hey, Jason, let's go to church on Sunday and just say we gave it a go and it's not for us.
That's right. Come on,
man. It's just so good because, friends, this is how, this is not religion or joining something. This is the realness, the trueness of Jesus. Man, that's so amazing. So, Jason, so you went to Bethel, and so how did you end up in Europe? End up in Europe?
So I went to 3 years of Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And then by the end of third year, I was leading the outreach that I was skipping. So I was leading the treasure hunts. And then also God was opening up doors for me to travel and be an itinerant minister. And then also Bethel, I also did a 3 year kind of a itinerant minister training with them. And so they were teaching us how to like go to churches, equip them. And so I had a traveling ministry on top of also serving at Bethel. And so in 2015, my wife now, her name's Debbie, was visiting Bethel for just a week. And we were both single. I was single for 9 years just because I told the Lord, and this is not, okay, everybody has their own journey. Like everybody has their own personal journey of how they get saved. Everybody has their own journey of what their relationship with Christ looks like. Everybody has their own journey of what their dating marriage is going to look like. But I'm convinced being led by the Holy Spirit is what's important. So being led by the Holy Spirit in all of these areas. But for me, I wanted to be single to raise my kid. I didn't want to get into another relationship until my kids were raised, because I just had made bad choices. And that was my personal conviction and choice. So when my son was 18, it wasn't planned, actually. Like, I told the Lord I didn't want to be in a relationship until my kids were raised. But then as years were going by, I didn't think I ever wanted to be in a relationship. I was just happy, like with Jesus and life. But the Lord told me I would be married again. And he told me to prepare my household for marriage. And it was kind of a long story, but I was even saying, Lord, I don't think I want to be married again. And he said that for him, it was a blessing that he wanted me to experience a godly covenant relationship with a woman that we got along with, because I got into relationships for the wrong reasons. And so anyway, Debbie, my wife, we've been married 9 years now. She was visiting Bethel Church. I met her in the parking lot on February 1st, 2015. It was her 30th birthday. And man, it was really special. I saw her and it was like God did something on the inside, because I'm at Bethel Church, a lot of pretty women, pretty ladies that love Jesus with their whole heart. I was in that environment for 9 years, but I didn't feel anything. I felt like there was like a shell, kind of like a protection over my heart. Like I just never felt a desire really. But when I saw Debbie, it was so weird, man. I just felt like It was just like seeing something I've never seen before. I know when people go to Africa and they see somebody sees a white person for the first time in Africa, they'll say that people are like shocked. They're just staring at them, like touching their skin. When I saw Debbie, it was like I seen something that I had never seen before, and I didn't know how to put into words. But I'm just looking, and I joke around and I say it was like this, kind of like it was like a shock moment like that for me. And yeah, like Tom Hanks seeing Meg Ryan in Sleepless for Seattle or something like that. It was literally a moment that it just felt like that. But long story short, I went up and said hello, and we got to know each other, and we knew it was something from the Lord, but we didn't know where we would be married. And I thought she would come back to Reading and maybe go to school there. She was hoping I would come to Europe because she really loves it out here. But when we prayed, the Lord really spoke to me that it would be good for us to come to Europe, because there's really a move of God coming to Europe, and we're in it, but it's starting. We're not in the full thing of it yet, but it's starting. And God really wanted me to be out here to help get the European bride ready and mobilized. And he has a great harvest here, just like I know he has a great harvest in Canada. I know you guys are there for a purpose and beyond, but he has us out here in Europe. So that's where we've been, and we're very happy to be here. We're very excited. Things are changing out here, man. There's people are getting saved in numbers that are pretty much unprecedented, especially with young people. Miracles are happening at levels that they don't recall them being at this level. A boy last November who was missing his left ear, he got water baptized. This was in Italy. And his left ear got burned off in a house fire, and the bottom half of his body was burned in the house fire. He's a teenager now. So when he was a boy, this happened. So he ends up recently getting saved. Last November, he got saved, water baptized. When he comes up out of the water, God had dissolved most of the scars on his body, but God had grown back a brand new ear on the side of his head. So the pastor was testifying of this last November, saying that there's things happening in his church that he's never seen. The levels of miracles, the creative miracles are increasing. The amount of young people that are getting so emblazed with the gospel, preaching radically on the streets, using city fountains as water baptisms. It's a real sovereign move of the Spirit in many nations out here. So we're seeing first fruits of something that's going to be much greater, we know.
Wow, come on. That's amazing.
Yep.
So good. So Jason, you're obviously branching into it. So how did you guys start your ministry, Love Says Go, and just sort of frame that for everyone?
Yeah, so I was doing Love Says Go. In 2009, I actually saw in prayer in my bedroom, I saw a book. Like I was just praying, and in the screen of my mind, I saw a book. It said Love Says Go. And I told God, I have not read that book. And he says, son, that's the book you're going to write someday. And I just kind of laughed because I've read some books because of management, because of my job, but I wasn't an avid reader and definitely not a writer. And so he just said that I'm going to write that book someday. And then I closed my eyes again and he says, look at the cover. So I closed my eyes and it's like I zoomed in and it said Forward, written by Bill Johnson. And then I giggled and I said, Lord, surely maybe I would write a book. I don't know, but surely Bill wouldn't write a forward to it. We don't have any relationship. And he says, son, you be faithful to write the book, and I'll put it in Bill's heart to write the forward. And okay. And so that's how the ministry got started. And this is my first book called Love Says Go. And if you can see that, it does say Forward by Bill Johnson. So God worked that out. And so we started, then the next thing the Lord told me to start doing YouTube videos and on healing and prophecy, like how to hear God's voice for people. And I was just learning myself. And I think it was around 2010 or so. And I said, God, like, I'm just trying to figure this out myself. And he says, that's okay. He says, you know more than most people. Just start taking a camera onto the streets and just start practicing to pray for people and record what happens and post it if they get healed, post it if they get partial healing, and post it if you don't see anything. People need to see like what it's like. Behind me, there's a little white camera. That's the first camera I had. So I just brought that camera onto the streets. And sometimes I didn't even know what to do. So I'd have a friend hold the camera, one of their friends that I was praying for, say, hey, can you hold the camera and video us? And then we just start praying for people. And then things started happening. One time we actually went to Disneyland And it was wild, man. We saw a 4-hour healing revival at Disneyland and it's on YouTube now, where we saw over 100 instant miracles and over 80 young people gave their lives to the Lord. And it was remarkable, but it was around that time. And so that's how it got started. Now it's transferred a little bit more into evangelism, discipleship, multiplication. Because at first I spent in the ministry, and you guys have it too, there's a different model of evangelism towards discipleship, towards church planning. And I had spent the first probably 10 years of my life really engaged in the harvest, teaching people supernatural evangelism, power evangelism, making converts. But it's probably the last 4 or 5 years where the Lord's been sharing with me the importance of making disciples, not just converts. And so we've been in this whole process of taking the evangelism into discipleship, multiplication, church planning. And so now we're training churches out here and groups into this. And so I'm loving it. We got lots of testimonials and lots of fruits, lots of case studies. Even up in the Catholic regions in Switzerland, where they hadn't had any growth in like the last 10 years, and just learning these simple tools of how to share the gospel, how to start discipleship, multiplication. And there's one group that they have 10 new groups started in the Catholic regions in Switzerland, And so I'm so thankful for it. But people like Adam Shepsky, that's with you guys, and Curtis, we've been with them. And then I have a good friend, Benji Moore, that we were doing these Acts Now Moment discipleship schools together, and I'm all in on this now. I'm all in. I'm convinced that discipleship multiplication is the model God wants and needs. I like the big. I love the big stadiums, but it needs to be combined with discipleship multiplication on the one-on-one for the whole world to be reached. It needs both.
Yeah, totally agree. You've written your newest book that you were saying was released in September, right behind you there, Unseen. Maybe you have a copy on your desk. We'll throw something up here too, but
yeah, I'd love to share briefly about it. This has been a pursuit of my life for probably really from the start, where I was starting the heart. Okay. So it's called Unseen. It says access the supernatural realm of angels, dreams, and visions, and experience resurrection power. And what the heart behind this book is, as you can see, there's an iceberg. There's the top of the iceberg, which you could see, and that would represent the physical natural realm, like that you can see, touch, around you. But then below the iceberg, or below the water, would be the bottom part of the iceberg, which would be considered the spiritual realm, the part that you can't actually see that's below the water. And so years ago, God was teaching me how the spiritual realm of his kingdom is connected to the physical realm, and it actually holds the physical realm afloat. It's in Colossians. It says everything's held together by the power of his word, and that everything in the physical realm actually is derived from the spiritual realm. When God spoke, let there be, the heavens and the earth, okay? And so God was starting to teach me how these very two different realms are connected and how they interact with each other. And so just different testimonies over the years of like seeing a giant tumor dissolve. Like one time we prayed for a lady that she looked to be 9 months pregnant. And I asked her what was wrong with the baby. She said, it's not a baby, it's a tumor. And this lady had a summer dress on, but it was like the dress that pregnant women wear, right? And so me and another lady prayed for her. And before our eyes, it looked like God had taken a needle of a pin needle and popped a balloon. And right before our eyes, we saw this giant tumor just go, it just disappeared. So what God did is he took something from the physical realm and diminished it into nothing. Okay. Apparently. Right. But then we started to see creative miracles where there was not something there in the physical realm. And then all of a sudden God grew something that wasn't there before. Okay. And I have one friend that had prayed for a person with a missing thumb. This person had a missing thumb. It grew back. Okay. There's stories like this, but my first experience was a lady that was in a car accident, and she was missing a kneecap, and she was in a lot of pain. Well, they surgically removed a kneecap because of the car accident. And so me and some people were praying for this lady. She was in a wheelchair, and we were just praying for her for the knee pain to go away. But as we were praying for her, we saw a bump about the size of a half of a lemon, kind of like a lemon that was cut in half. It rose up on her thigh, and it traveled down, and we saw it, and it dropped into her knee area. And God reformed a missing knee bone and just put it into place. And so over the years, I've been so fascinated hearing about the Azusa Street miracles. I'm like, Father, teach me how this interacts. So after that kneecap miracle, the Lord took me and he says, son, I create things from an invisible realm, and I speak them into the physical realm. So he took me into Genesis, how God, you know, spoke, let there be light, let there be, and he used words. Then he brought me to Hebrews 11:3, and I'll read that one for you. But that's the key text for the book. And it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen in the physical realm are not made out of things which are visible. Okay, so things that are in the physical realm, they're not made out of substance, which is physical. It comes from the spiritual dimension. And so in the book, I break down the difference between grace and faith. So by grace in Ephesians 1:13 or 1:3, it says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So in the spiritual realm, all the blessings are there. Our healing, just provision, just the stuff that we need, they're there, but they're in Christ. But we need them to be manifested into our physical life. Like we need finances, we need health, we need all this stuff to actually come here. And so in the book, I teach just really simple but powerful keys on to do that. And I'll share one little bit. And one thing is the power of meditating on the scriptures. Okay. Because God's word is a seed. Like it, in Mark 4 is also a key part of the book where it says that the word of God is seed. And Mark 4, it says the seed of God is planted on four different types of soil conditions. And so God's seed God's word is the incorruptible seed. And so in the book, I teach us how to plant the seed of God's word into our heart, okay? But the condition of of our heart is what allows things to grow, all right? And one of the most powerful ways that God has been teaching me over the years is to start seeing things with the eyes of my heart before I see them with my physical eyes. And so one of the most powerful ways to read scripture is after you read a portion of scripture, you start thinking about it and you actually meditate on it. The word meditate is the Hebrew word haga. It means to slow down, to think about it until you can actually see it in the eyes of your heart, into your imagination. And so what we want to do, we want to take the written word of God and think about it, ponder it until it paints mental images in our heart. And because the Bible, it says to write the scripture on our heart. Okay. And so what happens is faith is an inside job. Like I promise you, everything that you're walking in now, you probably saw it before it happened. Like God will birth things in your heart, like with Adam or your movement. Or I have friends that they'll see stadiums or Bill Prankard or others. They'll see it years before it gets, we become in impregnated in our heart with what where we're going to go in the future. But it's important that we get that seed and we plant it there, but then we take action steps of faith. So I'm going to just really recommend the book because there's so many things in people's lives that God put on the inside of us, but he wants it to come outside of us. And I'm going to end with this story. There's a lady, and this will make it kind of clear a little bit, because again, you got a whole book here. I'm going to give you just a little piece. But when it talks about the eyes of our heart and putting that seed on the inside, I heard a story years ago of a lady that came across an accident scene. And what happened is somebody was in a car accident and this man was dead. And so this lady leaves her minivan. She walks up towards the car accident. And there's a man that's already, the medics were there, had tried to revive him. He's dead. There's a sheet over him. And this isn't, This is in Washington State. So this lady walks over to the dead man, lays hands on the person, starts praying for him to come back to life. The man rises back to life, okay, at this accident scene. When they interview this lady later, they said, how did you have the courage to go up and do this? And she said these words that are remarkable. She said, I've been doing this every single day, raising the dead, healing the sick for the last 2 years, every single day. And so when they probed her further, what she said, she says, it's not what you think. She says, when I'm vacuuming my house, she says in Matthew 10:7, 10:8, it says, these signs shall follow those that believe. You'll lay your hands on the sick, you'll cast out devils, you'll raise the dead. She says, when I'm home, I'm vacuuming my house. She says, I'm picturing me going into hospitals. I'm picturing me doing the word of God. She says, I'm envisioning the word of God. I'll see myself going into ICU units and laying hands on the sick, and then I see them getting healed. And she says, I picture myself when I'm washing the dishes, I'll just see myself coming across accident scenes. And if there's a healing need there, I see myself being right in the middle of it, engaging, laying my hands on the sick, or even raising people back to life if needed. And so she says, for the last 2 years, every day I've been meditating on these scriptures. And so she said this, she says, when I came into contact with this crisis, the most natural thing for me to do was to engage, because I had already seen it inside first. Okay. And so this book is all about, man, taking the promises of God, the promises of God in his word, but also the personal promises of God that he's spoken over your individual life, starting to picture them, get them on the inside, speaking God's truth over your life, and then asking God what type of actionable steps you can start taking towards that for these things to manifest in and through our life.
Man, that's so good, Jason. Thank you so much, man. I had a final question, but you answered it.
Okay.
It's like you saw it coming.
Good.
Yeah. Thank you so much, man. Bless you, brother.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be on your show.